Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Father Michael Kaiser.
Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we shall know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him, that is, before God. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and life in him, and by this we know he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'll go back up to the beginning. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's kind of a strong statement. He who hates his brother is a murderer. We can refer back to Cain and Abel. You know, Cain killing Abel because Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. But also the line, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. If we are living at enmity with God, if we are not living in Christ's love and patience, then we're basically living in death. You know, Paul says you can be physically alive and walking around spiritually dead. And there are a lot of us who are physically alive and yet walk around spiritually dead. We simply are not open to God. We do not see the world through God's eyes. And this includes, tragically, many people who have been baptized. I mean, we're not just talking about Christian versus non-believer here. We're talking about people, and I keep stressing this, I know, to the point where, you know, maybe you'll actually believe me, who are walking around with dead hearts, with stony hearts, with hearts that have been made hard by whatever experiences they have had. Anger is the root of all of the things that Jesus talks about that keep us cut off from God. Anger is the root of murder. Anger is the root of envy. Go back to Cain and Abel. That was the root of both envy and murder. Anger is the root of the maliciousness or the judgment or the or whatever it is that we get involved in our lives, and carry it with us for a long time, and yet are absolutely convinced that somehow our anger is righteous and proper. And what John here is saying is, no, this is not true. The root of sin is in here. It's in our hearts. We talked about this somewhat the last time I was here. The externals of anger whether it's the raised fist or the raised voice or, you know, the raised emotions or whatever. These are basically external actions, and they're bad things. And controlling those things are good things. I mean, you know, we shouldn't actually go ahead and raise voice, fist, and emotion if we can possibly avoid it. But it's not the root of our problem. The root of our problem is in here. It's the anger that is kept basically captive in the heart by our minds, by our wills, let's put it that way, by our wills. Let's back up a bit. The end of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God establishes a covenant with us, he establishes a covenant with his people Israel. And he gives them the law to guide them. Now, the law that he gives, in other words, beginning in the Ten Commandments, was never meant to save us, because we can't be saved by the law. The law was meant to teach us, to show us the kind of lives that God wanted his special people, those people that he had chosen for himself, to live, the kind of righteous lives, the deeds they were supposed to perform, the outward signs of their faith, like the praying and the fasting and this sort of thing, that they were supposed to perform. But none of that, nowhere in any way, shape, or form did God say to us, do these things and you are saved. In effect, he said, this is the deal. I'll be God. This is what you'll do, so you'll be my people. And that's the contract between us. But he never suggested that if we fasted on the right days, or if we did not do murder, or if we did not do adultery, or any of those things, that in and of itself would accomplish our salvation. Because that's, you know, a law is just a law. Posting at the sign that says 25 miles per hour, period, is telling you you're not supposed to drive faster than 25 miles an hour. That's all that it does. It doesn't make you a good person. It doesn't make you a righteous person. It just keeps you from going 30 miles an hour and flattening somebody. But so that it's there as a guide, it's there as a rule. And that's what the Ten Commandments were. You're not going to take the Lord's name in vain. You're not going to commit murder. You're not going to have adultery with somebody. You're not going to covet. You know, you're not going to steal. All those things were just there to say, this is how God wishes you to live. It didn't mean this means you're saved and in God's kingdom. Now, when Jesus comes and begins his ministry, he begins to talk in a different way. He says to us, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. This is in Matthew 5. You can look it up for homework. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, he's saying, unless you're living better lives than those people who are following the law strictly, and the scribes and the Pharisees were known for that, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Which would indicate that something is lacking in the law if you're looking at it as a means for saving you. Because God wants more than that. God wants more than you just being able to, you know, it's like the publican and the Pharisee, you know, the Pharisee praying and explaining to God the good things that he does. And they're good things. Tithing is a good thing. Fasting is a good thing. Okay. And yet the example of the publican in his humility is a better thing. So Jesus comes and says, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and of the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what on earth does he possibly mean? He goes on and explains very clearly. He says, you have heard it said, and this is linked to this here, you have heard it said, you shall do no murder. You shall not commit murder. But I say to you, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, which is exactly what John is talking about here. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And Jesus goes on. This is all in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Again, referring to the commandment. But I say to you, okay, if you're going to follow me rather than just the law, I say to you that anyone who looks at someone with lust has already committed a murder, committed adultery in their hearts. I can't tell you the number of times men, and occasionally women, but it's generally men because they like to boast about, you know, things like this, have said in or out of confession, well, you know, Father, I do, yes, I lust after women, which at least I'm happy to hear. I lust after women, but, you know, I figure as long as I don't, I can look as long as I don't touch. And I say, no, it's not how it works. This isn't what Jesus said. In fact, Jesus said precisely the opposite. He said, if you look at the woman with lust in your heart, you have already committed adultery in your heart. He goes on with a whole list of things, which we won't, you know, run through today. What is he saying? He is saying that that which was external to us as followers of God, the law, is simply that. It's an external thing. And we can't be saved by externals. They are witnesses to our faithfulness often, yes. And obviously, you know, we don't want somebody getting angry and yelling and screaming and killing or, you know, having sex with people we're not supposed to be having sex with. But again, it's an external, it's a behavior. And it's not our behavior that will or will not put us into the kingdom of heaven. It is the root of the behavior that is hidden, that is in here, which has to be cleansed and purified. That's what Jesus means when he said, blessed are the pure in heart. I do gardening, mainly to try to keep my sanity. There is something about, you know, working with the earth and plants and what have you that keeps you kind of grounded in reality. I've got a bunch of oak and pine trees on my property, which were there before I got it. The oak trees, I'm guessing, are maybe 100 years old. The roots of oak trees don't go deep. They go wide. Which is why the only time we've had a hurricane came through, I lost three of them. Because there's really nothing to hold them. All the roots are just under the surface of the ground. And the wind just took them over onto the garage, knocked out the electricity, all the fun stuff. You know. And if you try to plant something somewhere, you got to check and make sure. If you got oak roots, you're going to be out there with an axe chopping away at them, trying to get them out of the way. Yeah. Well, that's what happens with things such as anger in our hearts. They get rooted. And they get rooted and they spread all over. And they become very, very difficult to dig out. They really do. It becomes very hard. That's the sort of thing that makes it difficult for us when we come to confession, you see, because there is so much of that stuff which we can look at and somehow justify as being okay. Because, yeah, I got angry, but then Father Jesus got angry. You know, he had this righteous anger. The problem is very little of our anger is righteous. And he's God. It's a bit of a difference as to when he exercises that kind of righteous anger And when I think that I am exercising that kind of righteous anger. So, you know, John goes on to say, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, get the deed in line with the truth. And that is that we have to cleanse our hearts, we have to purify our hearts, we have to confess our sins, and get all of that out of the way. Not just the outward expression of the anger, or whatever emotion we're dealing with. Not just the outward expression, but also the thoughts. That you can go through your life and outwardly smile at Aunt Effie and loathe her inside and never say a word about it. And yet that inward thought is what's destroying you spiritually. You know, now I'm not suggesting you should go over to Aunt Effie and say, God, I hate your guts. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But if the only thing we're doing is keeping our mouth shut, but inwardly allowing it to roll, no, that's not going to purify your heart. It's much more beneficial, but you know, it's more beneficial to try to deal with the angry thought than just controlling our tongue in a moment of anger when we refrain from saying something we could say that is dangerous. So we try to dig out the root of the anger. By number one, looking at what the root, I'm just using anger as an example here, there are lots of other things, but dig out the root of the anger, the greed, you know, the self-centeredness, all of those things. Look at it and say, God, what is causing this? Why am I hanging on to this? Why am I dragging this particular emotion or feeling or anger of whatever, of anger, with me? And you talk about it in confession. And if confession is not enough, then you make an appointment with me or whoever, and you sit down and talk about it with them. Because we can so easily fool ourselves into believing that our lives are spiritually okay as long as we just don't punch somebody out of the parish council meeting. I've had that happen, by the way. I mean, I've had to stand between people at parish council meetings. You know. Look inside of yourselves and look deeply inside of yourselves. Take time, you know, take a quiet place, prepare yourself for a confession. And when you come to something, let me give you an example of what can happen, just so you have some idea what I'm talking about here. And we'll finish with this. Several months ago, I had a very dear friend here in Atlanta who goes to another church who at one time I was actually a pastor and confessor for. And she had gotten herself, that's as far as I'll go, involved in a relationship that was not savory, put it that way. So she was in this thing, and, you know, not like I said, not only were we friends, but I had been her pastor. Now, this was my mistake. I began to try to give advice, and I should not have done that because I'm no longer her pastor. I'm just a friend. Well, this thing got bad. It got nasty between us, and then I think back in September, you know, she said something that just set me off, and I sent her an email that just smoked. Now, you got to remember, that was a very bad time in my life. Okay, I was not feeling well. We were getting ready for the surgery, and that got into the infection. We were still fighting Medicaid. I had just lost my job. It was not a good time. I was not a happy guy. And because of that, I was not being careful about my thoughts. Remember, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's in 1 Peter. And I wasn't. I was so wrapped up in myself, my own pain, that she sent me something. There's no reason to go into the deal. But I wrote back a horrible email, just an absolutely horrible email, which as soon as I sent it, I knew was wrong. But you can't unring a bell. I have yet to find any way to retrieve an email that you've just sent out. Maybe there's some way to do that, but I can't, you know. And so she got it, and the whole relationship has blown sky high. You know. So you see, when we allow things like the anger or the greed or the narcissism or whatever to take root in the heart, what it does is distract our vigilance. You know, when the fathers talk about keeping vigil, they're not talking about praying for 10 hours in a row. They're talking about paying attention to the thoughts that are coming in. Because we can deflect the thoughts. We're supposed to deflect the thoughts. That's part of our spiritual tradition. But only if we see them coming. And if we invite them in for a beer to sit down and talk about this, all of a sudden we've got a problem on our hands. Because then they're affecting us. And that's what happened, you know, back at the end of August, beginning of September. I allowed the anger just that had been there to get to distract me. And when this thing came in from this other woman, I just lost all control. All control. We have to look inside of ourselves and see what it is that is rooting itself, that leads to external behavior that is going to cut us off from God or from other people. But it's not just the external behavior. If you control the external behavior and allow all the stuff that stays in our heart to stay there, then we too will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.